quite an honor to get to preach. I'd say to you guys, I'd like to say with you, but and get to teach you and be a part of your lives. And I just, the reason I say it's such an honor is because I don't deserve it. I don't at all. And just so you know, I'm not worthy to stand up here and tell you and teach you about this kind of stuff, because honestly, I failed completely at it. Pretty much everything that comes out of my mouth, I'm a miserable failure. So all I can do is say, thank you, God, for Jesus. And I just want to give glory to him for that. And I want to just say thank you for your grace and mercy and patience and the idea that we can all walk through this life together. That we can all be called sons of God together, that we could all see God, that we can all be comforted, and that we could all inherit the earth together is a privilege of mine. So thank you. I'm just one of the pastors here, and it's a busy, busy job, and I'd never change it. I wouldn't change it for the world. I love you guys, and thank you for loving me and my family. You are our family. So happy Father's Day to all of you men, or dads. I know that usually you come to a worship service at a church, and on Father's Day, it's time to beat up on Dad pretty good, right? Mother's Day comes, it's like, ooh, we're going to give all of you a rose. Father's Day, it's like, we're going to give you guilt. So I promise that we didn't plan that blessed are the meek are the day that is on Father's Day. I promise we didn't plan that it would fall on this day, but you're welcome. More than any message I'd say this week, this one, as I've prepared and studied for it, just been convicted. So just know that the things that I'm going to say today are coming from a heart of just, honestly, just brokenness. In no way do I want you to think that, how can that guy tell me that he's got it figured out when he's messed up? I'm telling you, I'm messed up. I am messed up with this stuff. And I just pray that God, through teaching us this kind of concept of meekness and what this beatitude means, and as we go through this whole Sermon on the Mount, I pray that most of all that God's name would be glorified and known through this, that we would be the salt of the earth and we would be the light of the world, because he would send us out to live out these beautiful beatitudes in front of other people, and they'd give glory to God in heaven. That's the ultimate goal for our lives. There's no greater thing in this that we could ever live up to, and there's no greater joy that you'll ever find. I can say that from knowing, and I can say that because God says it and I believe it. So we see these Beatitudes. We're on the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5 through 7. I encourage you to read it. If you don't have a Bible today, raise your hand. We're going to hook you up. So Kenneth and Josh, they've got good arms, so they'll just throw it at you. So raise your hand. We're going to be in the sermon for a while. It's by far the greatest sermon ever preached. I can honestly say that because God himself preached it. And so we see this in Matthew 5 through 7. It's a distillation, I'll call it, of Jesus's sermon. Now, we know that Matthew was a Jew, and he wrote this to the Jews. This is a gospel of the kingdom written to the nation of Israel. So he mentions a lot of stuff. We see it in Matthew 1. He does a genealogy. That's a very Hebrew kind of thing to do. We see it over and over in the way that he kind of presents things and makes sure he pulls certain things out, like, and he sat down. When he had sat down, his disciples came to him. Like that automatically tells the reader, especially if they're Jewish, he's calling him a rabbi, because rabbis would sit down traditionally and teach people. So he's saying he has the authority of the rabbi just by saying he sat down. Isn't that cool? And they would kind of pick up on that stuff. And so we see him write this three chapter, where we could look at it and see distillation of Jesus' sermon. Jesus' sermon probably took like 3 hours to preach, or 2 or 3 hours to teach and preach. And we can read it in 10 or 15 minutes. So if I go a little long today, all right, don't complain. It could be 3 hours, right? We could get there. But I know that y'all got to go to like Catfish House or some steakhouse for Dad. So I'll try to get y'all out of here on time. The main thing that we see in the Beatitudes over and over is this teaching style. And we see it all through Jesus's like words, all of his teachings. It's the use of this concept called paradox. All right. He is setting up paradoxes, things that will, I like alliteration. So things that will shift our paradigm, right? Things that realign what we see to be reality in this world and reshape and transform the mind of the disciple, us. Flips things on its head. It's topsy-turvy. For instance, lose your life and you'll find it. Die to live. The least is the greatest. The greatest is the least, right? The humble shall be exalted. The exalted shall be humbled, right? You get this? Paradox. He's teaching it this way. And we see this over and over and over. We've already seen it in the first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But you're already telling me they're mourning. How can they be comforted if they're mourning? All right, so it's a cool way to spark these concepts and these ideas. And he's basically saying, what you think about life in this world is not at all what it is. I'm telling you what is real. Believe me, I'm telling you what is real. But it's kind of tough sometimes to believe what is real when Jesus says some of this stuff. Because it's not anything like we believe it. We'll get into that. There's eight Beatitudes. They're called the Beatitudes because they all start with blessed. Some people would say blessed means happy. No. Happiness is just a very like fleeting state of mind and feeling. That's not blessedness. I'd like to kind of propose this concept to you. Blessed is not getting everything you want either, okay? Blessed is receiving something, but in this case, it would almost be like a father says to a prospective husband for his daughter, I bless this marriage. Like, you have my blessing to marry my daughter. It's an approval. It's a favor. I show you favor. So blessed are the poor in spirit. God is saying these people who are poor in spirit are approved and favored in my sight. They're mine. Get that? They're mine. Which really, if we think about blessings, we usually think about earthly blessings. Hey, what greater blessing is it for God, the creator of you and all of everything, to say, here's all of me, I'm giving me to you. That's pretty big. I know it's reshaping who we are. Like, we want stuff. We want popularity, control, all kinds of approval, all kinds of stuff. God's saying, hey, you can have me. That's a pretty big blessing. So let's get that out of the way, this blessing. And so we got these eight Beatitudes. Some people say there's nine. False. And the Bible's really cool if we start to read it, which I encourage you to. If we start to read it, we start to see things. And we need to start asking questions when we notice little things here or there. See, the Beatitudes are kind of like a sandwich. You got two pieces of bread on the outside, and you got all these layers of deliciousness in the middle. And it's interesting because it tells us a lot. The reason it's written like this, it tells us a whole lot. So we have these sandwiches, and it's this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then we have verse, 10 or 11 or something. I think it's 10. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we got this bookend of, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now notice, everything in the middle of it is blessed are those who are, like, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We see all these future tense kind of ideas. For they shall inherit the earth. For they shall be satisfied. They shall be called sons of God. They shall receive mercy. You see this? So every one of them in the middle is this future tense. But the outsides, the bread on this sandwich, is present tense. It is theirs. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You seeing that? So we got to ask why. What is this saying? Just the form here of using this little bookend on each side, this little sandwich we have here, we can know one thing, that this kingdom is pretty big deal in this whole passage, and that this kingdom is a present reality and a future reality. That it is here and now, but it is also not yet. So right now, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and they shall be comforted. And we're going to get into that later, but there's comfort now. There's inheritance now, because the kingdom is here, but not yet. And I'll just say this, if it's this good now, it's just an appetizer. It's a foretaste, like the song says, foretaste of glory divine, of what's to come. Let me just give this a disclaimer on the Beatitudes before we continue. The Beatitudes are not not, hear me, they're not talking about eight different kinds of people. What they are is eight different characteristics of one person. They're one kind of people. And those are the people who have entered the kingdom of heaven. Okay? They're not saying, be these things, poor in spirit, mourn, meek, merciful, peacemakers. Be these things and you will enter the kingdom. He's saying, no, these are the people, these are what the people are and do that are already in the kingdom. See, these are kingdom of heaven people who Jesus says in John 3 that have been born again. They've been born again so that they can enter the kingdom of heaven, right? You must be born again to enter the kingdom. And these are the eight characteristics of real, true Christianity. It's kind of the identity. It's the description of their identity, of their posture. It's of their life and lifestyle, of the citizens of the kingdom. And it's describing eternal life. So what I don't want us to think about today is that if I am meek, I will inherit God's favor. I will inherit salvation. I will be born again. If I am meek, I will get a pass into the kingdom. No. The only way to be a citizen of the kingdom is to trust in the Savior who was meek for you. To trust in the one who became poor so that we might become rich. The one that became death so that we may have life. The one that was persecuted so that we might be glorified. Jesus Christ is the King. And he's saying, there's no way that you can get to God but through me. Because let's face it, how many of us, if we look at all these Beatitudes, who can say, man, that's me all the time. I'm perfect at this. No, these condemn us. It's like, no, you're not good enough. It automatically points you to Jesus. It says over and over in the Beatitudes, even though it doesn't say it, it says it. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need me. And I've freely given myself to you. So today, these Beatitudes are the markers of those who put their faith, their trust, their hope in the meek and gentle and lowly Savior who's highly exalted and given a name above every name, Jesus Christ. All right, soapbox time. So let's think about this for a second. Matthew 5:5. Let's read it. If you have a Bible, turn to it, Matthew 5:5. One verse says this: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, we've already talked about what blessed means, but there's a few words that we need to think about here. We need to think about meekness, and we need to think about what it means to inherit the earth and inheritance and that kind of stuff. But let's just stop right here. There's a huge paradox. You know, I said this earlier, this opposites kind of thing. This is probably one of the biggest paradoxes of all the Beatitudes. Because this is so counter to what we think, believe, and feel. Now, I want you to put yourself in the place of one of these people sitting there and hearing Jesus talk about this. Now, know that for years and years and years, right, this kingdom of Israel was constantly fighting wars that God had them fight, running people out of lands so that they could go into a promised land and call it their own. So that they could inherit what God had promised for them. And then for years and years, multiple times, they had been overthrown and exiled, taken into captivity and into slavery by Babylon, by Assyria. And it goes on. And right now, in this time, they are sitting there under Roman rule. Romans are occupying their joint, right? Their crib is full of Romans. Now, they know that there's this guy coming. And they call him the Messiah, which means deliverer. And they know that he is going to come in and he's going to set up a new Israel. a new kingdom for them. And he's going to come in and he's going to overthrow Roman oppression and make Israel the greatest nation again. And it's going to last forever and ever. They've been told this since they could hear. This is who they've been looking for. And all of a sudden, these people who are called disciples in Matthew 5:1, who, if they're disciples of Jesus, that they're following him because they think he's this dude, this Messiah, they hear him say, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let me ask you a question. When in this whole entire world of ours, the whole history of it, has anyone inherited any piece of land in this whole world by being meek? No. How do people gain lands, territories? War, right? That's all Israel had known. We take it because God, like, smotes our enemies with trumpets or something crazy. Like, they've seen this over and over. This is how, but they're a nation that's been in war over and over and over and over. And to them, and even to us, this is how we see inheriting something happen, is by war and force and might. So what do you think when Jesus says this to those people who are looking for a Messiah who's going to come in and whoop butt and take names, right? Roman names like Claudius and things like that. What do you think that they did when they heard, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth"? I know what I'd do. Audi, done. You're an idiot. I was wrong. You're not the dude. Can't believe I came and sat up on this hot mountain. It's sandy up in here, right? This is crazy to hear. And honestly, for me and you, this doesn't make sense, does it? So either Jesus is crazy or he's right. And today we're going to have to figure out, is he crazy or right? And really what it's going to come down to, are you going to believe it or are you not? Honestly, I can't convince you of anything. But Jesus doesn't say it's not like, he doesn't say it's like everything else in the world, that you get what you get because you go out and get it for yourself, because you are forceful and mighty. No, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall receive this inheritance." And it's the whole earth, the whole thing. It's absurd, isn't it? It seems pretty absurd. So here's the thing. We see this happen in us. Remember back to when you're a kid, all right? Or if you're parents and you have children, one of the things that I enjoy most is watching an Easter egg hunt. There's a few reasons why. There is violence, okay? It's like a Die Hard movie. It doesn't take all that long because there's this ferocity that comes out in your children, right? They become like salivating, rabid rabbits, or I don't know, something, but they love eggs. All of a sudden, I'm all about some eggs. And you've never seen, all right, them line up with all these eggs out in front of them, right? You've never seen any single one of them think in their mind, like, you know they're not thinking, "I'm going to get exactly the number that I need and exactly the number that allows everyone else to have some." No. What do you think? "I want them all. I want every one of them, even the ones that taste like mud. I want them. And I don't want them to have any. You are my enemy." Right? It is awesome because when you say go, like, there's tripping. I mean, it looks like a Bruce Willis movie or something. It's awesome. So we see in children this need for, "I want it all. I'm going to take this. I'm going to inherit all these terrible tasting eggs, not by meekness, but by might. And I don't care who gets any of them because I'm going out to get what's mine. I deserve all of them." None of them ever think, "I just want a few." They think, "I want every single one of them." And you might say, "Oh, you know, like, that's, they could, like, grow out of that. I've grown out of that. I'm an adult." Ha! Huh. So men, dads, you ever get competitive? I know women do too, but I don't understand what you get competitive over. I promise I'd talk about it, but I don't know what it is. You're an enigma to me, all right? I just say yes, ma'am, and that gets me through life and keeps things happy. But I think I'm going to just give up on figuring y'all out. I don't know what you're competitive about. Shoes. I don't know, but somebody else can talk to you about it. Today, I know this, that men are competitive, aren't we? The second someone says, on a whim, oh, we should wrestle. Everything in your mind is saying, no! You know that if you do that, tomorrow you'll be in a body cast. But something starts to quicken in your heart, doesn't it? You get short of breath, don't you? It's like you start like thinking in your mind, I can take this dude. I can take this Andre the Giant looking mug right now. What if your sports team gets insulted? I've seen it happen. It's awesome. It's like the best fights I've ever seen. Fights that start over, well, my team's better than yours. Like, my dad's stronger than yours. It's the same thing. You have nothing to do with your sports team, by the way, okay? They can't hear you when you cheer for them, especially when you're at home and around the TV. It doesn't matter, I promise. But we get competitive when we start going head-to-head about this stuff. One of the coolest things I've ever seen, and if you would say that culture is not this way, this taking things with might, wanting everything for ourselves, this kind of wicked heart-looking thing, then go to a general admissions concert. I promise that you will see the evil come right out in people. I went to a Dave Matthews concert years ago with my lovely bride and Josh DeLee. If you don't know who Josh DeLee is, he is he's an animal. But he's kind of a tame animal sometimes. And so he was excited. OAR was opening, and he wanted to go be a hippie and watch OAR. And I wanted to see Dave Matthews and sing romantically to my wife. Anyway, so we get there, and it's at Starwood. I remember Starwood, right? Amphitheater, you remember what it looks like? Covered seats that were like for the rich folk, right? So you've got concrete seats going down in a bowl, and they're all covered. And then you've got the yard, right? The lawn. And what separates the yard and the lawn from the seats? A concrete wall that comes up, and then these steel railings. Big, heavy duty. So we're standing at the entrance to the concert. Now, I'm a little smarter than I was then, not much, but it's been raining, all right? And I don't mean just rain, I mean pouring rain. And we waited long enough to where it wasn't raining too bad, and we got in line, and we were like fourth or fifth person in line. It was kind of wild. We stood there for a little too long, I admit it. But we're standing there waiting to go in. People start kind of piling in behind us, and you could tell there's just this anxiety behind us, kind of like this, oh, I want to get in, oh, I want to get in, oh, right? Now, all the people in the rich seats, they're still at home, like taking a nap, because they can come anytime they want. But us common peasants, right, we're like, ugh, that's... So as people show up more and more, the smell of a certain herb becomes stronger. And at a Dave show, it's a little different. You got all kinds of different people, but I'll just admit it, the smell of patchouli is slowly getting stronger as well. There's more flowers and hair and more flowing dresses and jeans that haven't been washed in weeks. This is happening, if you get what I'm saying, right? There's a certain type of people here that are showing up in droves, swarms of hippies everywhere, right? And so these hippies, we know that hippies are kind of, they're whatever, man, right? They are. And so they're laid back and cool and they're high and they're not mean because they don't know where they are. So they're pretty tame and cool, right? They're just love, man. Love and Dave Matthews. Sweet. And so I remember waiting there, and they open the gates. And if you remember, there's this like huge courtyard like above the bowl, and it's got like food and all those things. It's like paved. It looked like the stampede on the Lion King that killed Mufasa. It was frightening. And so I remember watching this girl, and she would have gone to San Francisco, no doubt, with a flower in her hair. She's one of those, right? And she is like Usain Bolting it. And dude, instead of like this, it's like running for this front portion of the yard. It's all about getting on the rail, okay? All about the rail. Got to get on the rail. Less contact high on the rail. So you got to get to the rail. Okay, so she is taking off, sprinting. Now, this girl is not quite sober. So she's giving it all she's got. She's got no care in the world. Her hair is flowing behind her. She starts running down the lawn, this huge hill. Now remember, I said it had been raining for 3 hours, pouring rain. And the most amazing thing happened. As she's running, the rail almost in touch and her feet move beneath her because the earth slides underneath her feet. And it opens wide, this gaping hole of mud. And she just, whoa, underneath the rail, concrete. It's like, God, you're good. That was awesome. Thank you. America's Home Hippies. Like right there. It was awesome. She went from a peace-loving, patchouli-wearing mama to being a hyena after a sick wildebeest. No doubt. Going for the rail. I want all of the rail. I want the rail for my friends. No. I'm going to lay down on that rail. I'm going to take a nap on it. I'm going to sleep on it. I want it all. That's how we are. We are hippies. No. Man, that's how we are. I want it all. Let's talk about, for just a minute, this word meekness. I could probably say wanting it all is probably not meek. Can we all agree on that? Meekness probably doesn't mean I got to have everything. I want to take it, get it all. But we have a lot of misconceptions about meekness. And men, especially us, we have a ton. If you were to ask the average guy on the street, is it a good thing to be meek? Most of us would say no. Why? Because we don't want to be called a sissy, right? That's it. We think that's not a good word. If one of your buddies comes up to you and goes, hey man, you're being really gentle today. Two things, you would wonder, right? Two, you would disagree with him quite vehemently. You say, no, man. So why is Jesus saying that this is a good thing? Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are meek. Jesus was meek. He said, I'm gentle and lowly in spirit. Come to me. Come to me and rest. He says, I'm meek. He shows his meekness over and over. We'll see that in a sec. But see, we've got this misconception about what meekness really is. See, meekness is not this. It is not being a coward. It's not being spineless. It's not being timid. And it doesn't suggest being indecisive or wishy-washy. It's not a lack of confidence. It doesn't even imply shyness or being withdrawn in your personality. See, and also meekness can't just be reduced to niceness. See, meekness is something completely different. Let's think about this. The Greek word for meekness, it's kind of the same word for gentle, okay? So we can kind of see those words in the same light. But the Greek word for it was used a lot in Greek writing to describe a tame animal. Animal, powerful, kind of wild, but tame. Right? Meekness was described to we see a healing or soothing medicine. It's a word that has this certain kind of way of caressing, like it communicates that it's something that has a purpose and has power and strength, but it also has something that is calming and soothing, like it's something that is helpful and has a purpose. We see this a lot in the word gentle breeze. I've been to Alabama after the tornadoes. I've seen what a gentle breeze can do. What man can build and take him years, it can remove in seconds. But then on a hot summer day, we stand outside and when the breeze blows across us, we go, yes, this is good. Meekness, hear this today, is not weakness. It is not a weakness to become meek. Because meekness in and of itself is strength under control. I had the honor, privilege, joy. I could go on and cry about it. And honestly, I would only do it to make him cry. But because I'm such a good friend. But I had the honor to work at Mr. Josh Hudgens, who's sitting back there bathed in light, by the way. You're looking quite angelic. Little cherub right there, little precious moment. I had the honor to work for him for a few years, and he owns a machine shop, and so I got to work in this machine shop. When I went there, I didn't know how to change the oil on a car, and when I left, I could make skyscrapers out of solid pieces of steel. So I learned a lot, in other words. That's complete exaggeration. I only was able to make 3-bedroom homes out of steel. We made all kinds of stuff. In fact, you need to thank him sometime, right? Because there's so many of these commodities and luxuries and things in life, that comforts that we take for granted. There are people who make things to keep factories up and running so that you can take a hot shower every day. Thank you, Josh Hudgens, for our showers. We salute you. And it's true, though, man. There's a lot to be done with this kind of stuff. And it's so cool to see the steel come in the door. And it's raw, and it's oily, and dirty, and heavy, and like it's clumsy. And it has really no purpose other than to hold things down. And that's not much purpose at all. But you're able to take this stuff, and you're able to cut it and mill it. You're able to trim this and trim that and drill it and thread it. You're able to form it and shape it into something completely different than what we saw it come in as. And now it has a purpose. Now it's useful. Steel is really interesting in this, because you can, especially certain types of it, you can work it and shape it in such a way that you can get it to within a tenth of a thousandth of an inch of where it needs to be. A tenth of a thousandth of an inch. The human hair is 3/1000ths of an inch. Think about that. See, steel is an example of strength under control. It submits to its maker to give it a purpose. I've been working with wood lately. Wood is not like steel. Wood is like a 3-year-old. It does what it wants, right? You can take a little bit off and say, I'm almost done, and take a little bit off, and the whole board will just, right? It'll seize up, and it'll twist and turn and warp. You can do everything that you can to try to get it perfect, but I guarantee it that you can't get it within a tenth of a thousandth of an inch or even anywhere close to it. And the only thing that it's good for when you first get it in, you can burn it. Steel might not have a purpose. You can burn wood and make heat for yourself and cook with it. But if you're trying to make something out of it, it doesn't want to work with you. It does not want to submit well to its maker. And let me ask you this question. What is stronger, steel or wood? Strength under control. Meekness is trusting the maker. If I know that God has everything in his hand, that he is sovereign, he is for my good. If I know that that's true, I don't have to fight anymore. I don't have to scrounge for every little Easter egg out there, because guess what? There's someone for me now. I'm not forsaken or forgotten, because he is always faithful. He created the earth, and then he won the earth and gave it to his son because of the cross. And now we are joint heirs. We will inherit the earth. Meekness comes from trusting in God. What battles do you fight right now? What are you out there trying to win? What do you fear you won't get in return? What basically I'm saying is, what are you hoping for? Are you hoping for more? You're afraid that you won't get an inheritance unless you go out and get it. Heck, that's what our country was founded on, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of stuff. Things we think are going to make us happy. Approval from people, power, fame, control, success, all of those things will only leave you wanting more of them. There's a former billionaire, he's dead now, but when he was asked, so how much money is enough? He said, just a little bit more. And I'm not talking just about money today, there's so much more. He feared that he was forgotten. Today, I'm standing here and saying, look to the cross. You weren't forgotten. Church, you are called to be meek because you don't have a reason to fight. You don't have a reason to win anything by might because Jesus says, I've already won. Now it's the meek who inherit the earth, not the mighty. My children, my citizens, the blessed, the kingdom is theirs. Psalm 37, 1 through 11, we see this. I'm not going to get into all of it. But I want you to hear this. And you can put up Psalm 37, 11, just that verse. But here we see Jesus actually quote Psalm 37. That's what, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I found this week. I didn't know this. That was true. It was awesome. I was reading some stuff, found it out. The Bible's not full of mysteries, by the way. You're not trying to figure out some Da Vinci code. If you just read it, guess what? You learn stuff. And the stuff you learn is amazing. It's cool to see how Jesus is actually quoting David here. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundance peace. Do you see something here? The meek shall inherit the land. That's the same thing, the earth. And delight themselves in abundant peace. The meek receive peace. The meek receive peace. Delight and joy. You know why? You know what part of your inheritance is right here and right now when you inherit the earth? Because I said the kingdom's here. It's not yet. And one day, Revelation, we'll see, God will make all things new and we'll see a new Jerusalem coming out of the heavens and it will come down to earth and he will reign on earth and make all of earth brand new. And he'll say, it's yours, inherit the earth. Is that all he's talking about? No, it's awesome and it's going to be great. That's not all he's talking about. Right here, right now, we inherit the earth. You know how? We are set free from the prison of more. We are set free from trying to win the battle for our own inheritance, for our own self. We are no longer held captive by dog eat dog and survival of the fittest. Every man for himself. No more is that our future or our present reality. And when we are set free from that, we can see that everything is ours in Christ. It changes the way that I watch my kids play. It changes the way that I have a conversation with my wife. It changes the way that I fellowship with other people. It changes the way that I sit in a deer stand. I have purpose now. I have purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I can now enjoy when I'm set free from the worry, the anger, the anxiety, the fear that comes along with mighty war. How are we to be meek? You know what Psalm 30 says, 37 says? Trust in the Lord. Commit your way to him. Be quiet before him and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself when other people who are your enemies succeed. Hey, women, men too. Sorry, I don't mean to be this way. I'm dumb. But how many times when we see someone else succeed, do we do everything that we can to slander them? We do everything that we can to think, no, that's not good. I want that. That was mine. I deserve that. Those Easter eggs are mine. So we talk bad about them. We judge them in our heart. We go out of our way to make them a little lower than we see them so that we can be seen a little higher than we think we are. You don't need vindication. You don't need validation. You don't need justification. You know why? Because God has won already. You are already the inheritor of the earth. Why are you fighting for something you already have? See that? You're now set free because you already have what you thought you needed. But God said, no, you were trying to get this little insignificant little parcel of nothing on this earth, and I'm going to give you the whole earth, not just in the future. I've already given it to you now. So now you are set free to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you'll be satisfied. Now you're set free to go be merciful. Now you're set free to be pure in heart. You're set free to be peacemakers. So now go share my peace. You look like your father. You'll be called sons of God. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You can't be hidden. And they're going to see your meekness. They're going to see your mercy. They're going to see your poorness in spirit. And they're going to see my peace through you. And they're going to see me. That's why me and you are here. And I don't want to be anywhere else but there. Amen. Oh, to be there. So church, I plead with you today. Let's start to see meekness as something that's to be honored, not something that's weak. But if we leave here today and in the morning we wake up and say, okay, gotta work hard today. I gotta try hard to be meek. If you try that on your own effort, you will fail. You know why? Probably the reason you want to be meek is because you want to inherit the earth. You might be here today and you're saying, I like this church thing. I want to hear more about this Christianity thing. I want to hear more about this Jesus thing. You know why? Because I'm up for anything that can solve my problems. I'm up for anything that can get rid of this worry and anxiety. Like, hey, pastor, tell me something today that's going to give me something good in return. Give me something today that's going to make me feel better about life, cope with this, heal this, warm and fuzzy. And Jesus never talks that way. Religions everywhere, and some of them don't look like religions, but they are, like health and fitness and consumer, and there's all these things, but they say, here's something, we can offer you something, and it's going to satisfy you. It's going to give you something. It's going to give you an inheritance. You'll get a little bit more of this stuff, right? You'll inherit a little bit more. Maybe it's you'll be healed from anxiety, or you'll be healed from inner tension. Something to maybe, if you lose some weight with this, you're going to be healthier, and that's the God you're running after. Let me just tell you this. They promise to make things better. I'm not saying that they don't deliver. I can tell you this right now. Christianity delivers. It does. And I'll say this. Christianity solves life problems. Period. I do counseling quite a bit. I can promise you that I have seen Christianity work. I have seen Christianity stabilize family lives. I've seen it stabilize work lives. I've seen people who were just distressed, distraught, and completely wandering lost, didn't know what to do with life. They received Christ, and then all of a sudden, things kind of got better. I didn't say they got perfect or they got a new Mercedes. That's heresy and bullcrap, and if anyone says it to you, call them a heretic, and yeah. But what I'm saying to you is that things get better. There's things about this Christianity thing that makes the world better. But Jesus never said, come to me and I will give you a stable life. Jesus doesn't talk that way, does he? Jesus says, come to me and give everything to me. Devote yourself to me. Seek me. And I will realign everything that you are. I will make you meek. And in me, you will inherit everything. And I will send you out to show the world that meekness is strength. That's how you inherit the earth. Jesus Christ is the only way any of us will ever get anything. Without him, we have nothing. But in this world, we could have nothing at all and have everything if we are Christ's. That's what the scriptures say. Today, don't fear being forgotten or being looked over, not cared for. You don't have to go to war for your own cause. Trust in the Lord. Commit your ways to him because he is for your good and he has won your inheritance. Christian, if you're in here today, why are you still fighting? It's already yours. You're free. You know what you're set free to do? And this is the coolest thing. I don't want to preach next week. But you're set free to hunger and thirst for righteousness instead of all this other crap. You're set free to hunger and thirst for the very God himself, who he is the only one who can satisfy and give you all the desires and delights of your heart, which Psalm 37 says. And guys, if you think that, oh, Jesus, like, I can't, what are you saying, dude? If I'm meek, I can't like stand up for what I believe in. Are you telling me to be a sissy, a pacifist? What are you telling me to do? No, Jesus wasn't like that, was he? Yeah, Jesus was gentle, humble, and lowly in spirit. But what else did he do? He whipped some butt in the temple one day, didn't he? And there was a lot more of those tax collectors and merchants than there was one dude, Jesus. But dude must have been jacked, ripped, or like, he must have been like Holy Spirit hulking or something. I don't know what was happening, but those jokers ran out when Jesus took a whip in his hand. So I'm not saying that being meek today is being a sissy. What I am saying is that it's trusting in God enough to not fight God's battles for him and for you to rest and trust in something bigger and greater than you, because you are not going to be able to do it on your own. And that's what's hard for us, isn't it? I can stand up here all day long and say to God, God, I am an awful, terrible person. I could look at the Beatitudes and say, God, I'm poor in spirit. I don't have anything to offer you. It's only you. I could say, God, I'm mourning over my sin. I'm such a sinner. I'm such a sinner. But if one of you, I could say that in front of you, but if one of you comes up to me after this message and says, hey, dude, you suck. You are terrible. You're a sinner. You do nothing good for God. I'm going to punch you. I want to punch you. Isn't that what we do? We're just fine saying to God, oh God, I'm awful. Somebody comes up and I'm going to bow up. I'm going to go rabid hippie on you. See, meekness comes out in our real lives. Husbands, dads, today this is to you. You can lead your family not in anger, but in meekness and gentleness, because in it is strength and self-control. Even Jesus Christ himself, when he stood before Pilate and all of his other accusers, he stood silent before his shearers because he was under control and exhibited the greatest power in the world by being hung on a cross and forgiving sin forever. And guess what? He inherited the entire universe. Meekness. Even when his friends betrayed him, even when Judas came up and kissed him on the cheek, he called him friend. And he wasn't being sarcastic. That's not how Jesus is. He meant it. He didn't need vengeance or retaliation. He trusted in God. Men, this needs to be how we lead our families. They need to see Jesus. They don't need us to make everything better or control things or get angry. They need Jesus more than they need us or ever will need us. And today we can lead them meekly and show them that there is a Savior who will give us all things. Gosh, I love you guys. I'm so glad that you love me, because I am not meek sometimes. And if you ever see me not be meek, please, please rebuke me. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. This is just kind of about this idea. I'll say this first. With meekness, it just denotes this humble and gentle attitude to others. And it's determined by a true estimate of ourselves. Because when we really look at ourselves and go, man, I'm pretty wormy. Like, I'm pretty terrible. Then why should our expectations be that other people think that we're good? Right? And like I said, it's easy to be honest before God about ourselves, and acknowledge ourselves to be sinners in his sight. But this guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this, but how much more difficult it is to allow other people to say things like that about me. I instinctively resent it. We all of us prefer to condemn ourselves than to allow somebody else to condemn us. I'd much rather condemn myself than you condemn me. Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. The man who is truly meek is the man who is amazed. Hear this. The man who is truly meek is the man who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do. And he's amazed at how well they treat him. Let's be those men. Let's be those women. Let's seek after what God wants for us, trusting and waiting on Him patiently. Here's the truth. The true view of ourselves is just as bad or worse than we could ever think it is. When we really get serious about it, when you compare me and God together, I don't add up. But He sent His Son. He sent His Son to die on your behalf, to be meek when you couldn't, so that you could inherit the earth and He could give you all things. Isn't that crazy? And so today, if you're here, don't come to Christianity because it's relevant, even though it is. Don't come to Christianity today because it's exciting, even though it is. Don't follow Christ or give your life to Christ because He'll solve all your problems, although He can and He probably will. Don't come to Christ and spread Christianity because it'll solve all of society's ills and bring justice to the earth, even though it will. Come to Christ because He's true. I know that never occurs to us, does it? We're Americans, because this is what we want to ask. Is something relevant, right? Is it exciting? Will it help? Will it solve my problems? Will it stabilize my life? Will it give me what I want? These are the problems that we ask, questions that we ask. But what if you ask this? Is He really the King? Did He really create you? Is Christianity true? And that is the only reason today to accept or reject it, the basis on whether it is true. So I'll ask you this. Is He the King? Jesus will give you an inheritance. It says it there. He will. You'll inherit the earth. But if you come to Jesus today asking for what He can give to you, or that's why you're here today, you still haven't wrestled and decided with whether you believe He's really the King or not. And if He is the King, if you think that that's the truth, you settle on, man, He's the King. He is true. He's not some crazy raving lunatic. Then give everything to Him. Just lay it all down. Let Him reorient your life completely. Let Him show you what real meekness looks like. And then you'll be like steel formed by its maker. He'll give you a purpose and a direction to go be the city that's set on a hill. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Today, you can know Christ, the meek Savior who died for your sins, but the powerful, risen Savior who has inherited all things. And the Bible says if you are in Christ, if you are Christ's, even though having nothing, you have everything. Do not leave here today. Do not leave here today if you hear God saying, you need me. And if He's saying you need me, say, I want you. Show me. He will. Church, let's show the world Jesus through meekness, because that's who they really need. Let's pray.